Good morning.
Good morning.
You all look pretty ready there. Ready to begin? Seatbelts on? Strapped in? All right, good. Do you ever have a situation where somebody hurt you really bad? They did something to you, something mean, and it really bothered you. And then that same person came to you and they wanted to be forgiven then. You ever have that situation? They want to be forgiven? I remember when I was in college, my parents had allowed me to take my mother's car to college, and it was a great car. Probably a 1974, 75, Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme, blue, white interior, big engine. My friends to this day still talk about that car. It was a great car. And then one day, I loaned it out to one of my friends. And she came back without the car and with just a bouquet of flowers and told me she totaled the car. And all these thoughts go through your mind of, what am I going to do? She betrayed my trust. I gave her the car. My parents, they gave me the car. I betrayed their trust. And this is going to cost money. And you're thinking about all these things. And I could see her standing there, and I could see what she really wanted me to say was, I'm sorry, you know, I forgive you. It's okay. You know, we'll deal with it. And at that time, I couldn't. I couldn't say, I'm sorry, don't worry about it, don't let it bother you. I couldn't do it. You ever have that situation where you're in a situation and somebody wants to be forgiven, you know it, and you just can't quite bring yourself to forgive them? That was just about a car. I'd like to read a story for you about a man named Simon Wiesenthal. You may or may not recognize the name. He was someone who went around and hunted down Nazi war criminals. Listen to this story. In his book, The Sunflower, Simon Wiesenthal, the world's foremost Nazi hunter, tells of his war experiences. In 1944, he was a young Polish prisoner on his way to concentration camp. He had looked on helplessly as Nazi soldiers forced his mother into a freight car crammed with elderly Jewish women, and as they shot his grandmother to death in her own house. Altogether, 89 of his Jewish relatives would die at the hands of the Nazis. One day, in a hospital for German casualties, he found himself alone with a dying German soldier. White gauze covered the man's face, with openings cut out for his mouth, nose, and ears. "My name is Karl," said a strained voice that came from somewhere within the bandages. "I must tell you of this horrible deed, tell you because you are a Jew." Karl told of his Catholic childhood and of the faith in God that he lost when he joined the Hitler Youth Corps. He spoke of his service in the army and his recent return, mortally wounded from the Russian front. Finally, he told us something that had happened in the Ukraine. Booby traps had killed 30 of the soldiers in Karl's unit. As an act of revenge, they gathered up 300 Jews and herded them into a three-story building, doused it with gasoline, fired grenades into it and set it on fire, and circled it all around, ready to shoot anyone who tried to escape. "The screams from the house were terrible," he said. "I saw a man with a small child in his arms. His clothes were on fire. By his side stood the mother of the child. With his free hand, the man covered the child's eyes and jumped out of the window." And then she jumped. Seconds later, other bodies fell from the windows, and we shot them all. Karl described other atrocities, but he kept circling back to the image of that young boy falling through the air, target practice for the SS rifles. "I am left here with my guilt," he concluded. "I know what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting for death time and time again, I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and to beg forgiveness from him. Only I didn't know if there were any Jews left. I know what I am asking is almost too much for you. But without your answer about my forgiveness, I cannot die in peace." Simon Wiesenthal was an architect in his early 20s, and he was now a prisoner dressed in a shabby uniform with that yellow Star of David on it. And he felt the entire weight of his Jewish race bearing down on him. He looked out the window. He looked at the eyeless heap of bandages lying in the bed, At last, he said, I made up my mind, and I walked out of the room without saying a word. Such a story raises in the starkest manner the whole subject of forgiveness and leaves us begging for answers. Ever after that scene in the hospital room haunted Wiesenthal, he asked fellow prisoners what he should have done. He inquired of rabbis and priests. Finally, 20 years later, he wrote the story and sent it off to the brightest ethical minds he knew, Jew, Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, and non-religious. What would you have done in my place? He asked. Did I do the right thing in not forgiving the soldier? Forgiveness. When we, like the soldier, have done something wrong, we want it, don't we? We need it. We need to get rid of that guilt. We need the peace. But when the shoe's on the other foot and someone has hurt us bad, deeply, often it's someone we know well, our spouse, a family member, a good friend, and it's hurt us deeply because they should know better. Sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? What we want to look at today is the subject of forgiveness. And to do that, we want to look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Because Joseph's brothers tried to kill him. In the end, they decided not to kill him and they sold him as a slave. And they still totally rejected him. And yet, despite all that, Joseph forgave his brothers. So he's just the shining example of forgiveness we can learn from. But first, before we go back and look at Joseph, I'd like to look at a couple of New Testament scriptures about forgiveness that Jesus taught, to look at forgiveness from God's perspective first. The first thing we need to know about forgiveness is that forgiveness begins with God. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." We can't forgive others until we ourselves first have been forgiven. We first need to know that Jesus came down to this earth, died on the cross to forgive our sins. He took all our sins on himself, and if we believe on him with our hearts that he died for us, God has promised to forgive us. And if God has forgiven us, we then have the strength and ability to forgive others. We read that section in the responsive reading, that parable, the king. The king who had a servant who owed him millions of dollars, and he said, you know what, I'm going to cancel your debt. But that same servant went out, and instead, he went after one of his fellow servants and said, you owe me $100, I'm going to throw you in jail. The point to that parable is that God is the king, and God has forgiven us all of our sins, every last one of them. And God says, if I have forgiven you this much, how can you not turn around and forgive one sin from one of somebody you know? How can you not? Jesus concluded that in verse 35 by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. No exceptions. We need to forgive our brothers. That's one thing Jesus taught. A second thing Jesus taught, if you turn to Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Do you get that? What they're saying is, who here can forgive someone seven times in a row in one day for the same thing? We lose patience, don't we? Picture this. You and your wife are having this serious conversation. And one of your kids, I won't name which one, but I have Hannah and Aaron here, Hannah and Ian here, so it could be either one of them. They come up and they interrupt you. I need some food. And you're like, no, you just interrupted us. That's not right. You got to wait. We're having a serious conversation. They go, oh, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. You say, okay, I forgive you. 5 minutes later. I want something to eat. We're still having the conversation. You got to wait. You know, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. 5 minutes later. I want something to eat. What are you going to say at that point? Will you stop it already? You know, yeah. How many? Are you not listening? Do you not hear what I'm saying? We're having a serious conversation. You have to wait. We're going to lose patience about 3 times. You think we're ever going to get to 7? We're never going to get there. That's what the apostles are saying. Lord, we can't forgive that much on our own. We need your help. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our strength. We can't have that kind of forgiveness on our own. We don't have the patience. We don't have the ability. Lord, help us. That's what the apostles are saying. The third scripture, the third teaching of Jesus on forgiveness from the New Testament I'd like to mention, is found in what's called the Lord's Prayer. You know that, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In that prayer, you get down to a part that says, forgive us our sins. We like that part. We like to be forgiven, right? Takes away the guilt, gives us peace. Forgiveness is good. The next thing it says is, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. No exceptions. Jesus taught in the New Testament, we have to forgive everyone. We have to forgive as many times as they ask. And we have to forgive just because God has forgiven us everything. That's a lot, isn't it? How do we do that? How can we possibly live up to that? For that, we need to look at Joseph. We need to see how Joseph forgave his brothers, even though they had tried to kill him, even though they sold him as a slave and rejected him. Because if we can understand how Joseph forgave his brothers, that will help us understand how to forgive someone else something small. I'm not going to review the whole story of Joseph again. If you were here last week, you heard a great summary from Victor Myers about Joseph. However, what I want to look at is just how Joseph's brothers were so mad at him that they wanted to kill him. Look at how Joseph forgave them, and then we can look at some of those ideas of Joseph's forgiveness. Joseph was probably about 20 years old when his brothers decided to kill him. But it began before that. Back when he was about 17, they'd been away altogether, they were shepherds, and he came back and he told his father what his brothers were up to, and it wasn't good. He gave his father a bad report about him. No one likes a tattletale, right? They didn't like him. Then, it turns out, he was his father's favorite child. 12 brothers. You think the father would pick a favorite child out of 12? Do you think that's smart? He gave him this coat of many colors, brilliant coat, like a king's robe. What did he give to the other brothers? Nothing. And it says they hated him for it because he was the favorite and they weren't. Then he had these two dreams. Two dreams where everyone in the family, his brothers, his mother, father, all bowed down before him. I don't know about you, but if I had 10 older brothers and I had this dream where, you know, maybe I'm president of this huge corporation and they all got to come and work for me for minimum wage, do you think I'd go and tell my brothers that? Wouldn't you be kind of asking to get beat up maybe by those older brothers? I don't know if I'd tell them that. But this turned out, this was a dream from God. In fact, this dream turned out to be true. Later on, his brothers did bow down to him. So because it was a dream from God, Joseph shared it with his family. But it says his brothers hated him even more then. And then one day, opportunity knocked. The brothers are far away, far from where they normally bring the sheep, where no one would know. And they see Joseph coming towards them, and they say, now's our chance. We can kill him now. No one will ever know. And they had a better idea. Instead of killing him, we'll take him and we'll put him in this deep, dry well, empty well in the desert, and let him die on his own. And that's what they did. It says Joseph begged for his life, pleaded for mercy. You know what the brothers did? Nothing. Didn't care. Left him there to die. But then God intervened, and a caravan came along, headed to Egypt. And the brothers had this great idea. Look, we can get rid of Joseph and make a little money. So they sold him. And he got carried off to Egypt. Joseph is now alone in Egypt. No money, nothing. He's being sold as a slave. Doesn't know the language. People don't know his language. He's been rejected by his family. If you were Joseph, what would you be feeling right now? I think a lot of times when we have a situation that's just really tough, really bad, someone has really hurt us, I think a lot of times we tend to react kind of in one of two ways. Either we react by just feeling abandoned, lost, helpless, hopeless. And we start feeling like that. What tends to happen is that starts to reflect in how we view God. We start to say, God, where were you? I needed you. I needed your help. Look what my brothers did to me, and I didn't get any help. God, will you abandon me? Or maybe sometimes we get angry. Joseph could have said, my brothers, those no good do-nothings, I was right to tell my father about them. Look how it turned out. I'm so mad. I want to get revenge. I want to get back and get even with them. And that starts to spill over into how we treat God. And we say, God, you weren't there when I needed you. Where were you, God? What's the point? You know, I'm mad at you, God. I don't even want to talk to you now because it bothers me too much. Maybe I'm being a little extreme, but can you think about times in your life where something has hurt you bad and you feel either abandoned or angry? How did Joseph react? Because how Joseph reacted will tell us what was going on inside his mind, what was going on with regard to his brothers, and how he was treating his brothers in his mind when he was there in Egypt. To answer that, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis 39, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. Even Joseph's Egyptian master saw that God was with Joseph. God didn't abandon Joseph, right? And even his master saw that God gave him success in everything he did. If we are angry with God and we don't even want to talk to him, do you think God is going to give us success in everything we do? No. What this tells us is that Joseph had dealt with these issues. He had already forgiven his brothers, and he was able to maintain that relationship with God. One more thing about Joseph's attitude that shows us what he was thinking. It's found later on in Genesis 39, and it's that time where his master's wife recognizes he's a pretty handsome guy. He's well built, you know, and she says, I want him. I want to sleep with him. And she approaches him and she chases him. Listen to how Joseph answered her when she was chasing after him. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master? No, and sin against God. Joseph understood that sin was against God. It would have been against his master also, but it was against God. Suppose Joseph felt that, you know, this wasn't right, it wasn't fair, all this that had happened to him, you know, life wasn't being fair to him. He deserved better. He deserved a chance. You know what? He'd be saying to himself, you know what? So what here? I'm going to get what I can. I'm going to go for it. But he didn't do that. Instead, he recognized that sin would be before God. His attitude before God was clear because he had already forgiven his brothers. How did he do it? How could he possibly have forgiven his brothers despite all that they did? First, Let's look at what he said to his brothers, just to be sure in our own minds that he has already long ago forgiven his brothers. The situation is this. Joseph is there in Egypt, and he is now second in command in Egypt. He is in charge of all the food during a famine. He gives it out. He is in charge. And his brothers have come to him. In fact, you know what his brothers have already done? His brothers have already bowed down to him, just like that dream. And now, Joseph is about to tell them who he is. So listen to these words, because listen to see if you hear if these are the words of someone who still has a grudge against his brothers, someone who's still angry at his brothers. See what you hear in these words. It's found in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves. I have to say, if I'm Joseph and I'm in that situation and my brothers are back, you know what I'm probably going to be saying to them? "Ha ha, look at me now, huh? See where I am? I'm in charge here, you know? And what did you do? Just like my dream, you already bowed down to me, huh? And you know what else? What did you try to do? You tried to kill me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm in charge of all the food here, and there's a famine. You know how much food you're getting? That's how much food you're getting, because that's what you deserve, right? Isn't that what we'd want to do? Get back at our brothers? But instead, Joseph says he's worried about his brothers. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. How is it possible? How could Joseph have forgiven his brothers so much? They tried to kill him. Listen to what he says in his answer about why. He said, "Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." The first thing there is that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph recognized the importance of God in forgiveness. Forgive as God has forgiven you. We can forgive because God has forgiven all of our sins. The other thing that he said is, it was because to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. The other thing is that Joseph understood God's purpose in forgiveness. What's God's purpose in forgiveness? His purpose in forgiveness is to save lives. God sent his son down to the cross to die for our sins. Why? To save lives. He would forgive us of all our sins if we simply believe on him as our Savior. Forgive lives. Save lives. That's the purpose of forgiveness. And Joseph understood that. So Joseph understood these things. We see that he has already forgiven his brothers. But how? How did he do it? How did he forgive them? We need to understand, to understand that, why don't you turn over to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 50. We're going to look at Joseph's secrets of forgiveness, if you will. Genesis 41, verse 50. "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh." The word Manasseh means forget. "And said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim. And Ephraim means twice fruitful. And said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.'" Joseph's secrets, if you will, to forgiveness are found in the names of his two sons, forget and twice fruitful. First son, forget. We've all heard that expression, right? Forgive and forget. What does that make you think of? It makes you think, well, maybe we just got to put it out of our minds. We have to pretend like it didn't happen. Just treat it as if it never happened. Are we any good at that? I don't know about you, but if someone had hurt me and I saw them every single time I saw him, it would bother me again. I'd remember. We don't have the ability ourselves to put out of our minds when someone has hurt us. That's not what Joseph is saying here, to forget. To understand what Joseph is saying by forget, what we have to understand is what the word forgive means. In the New Testament, two different Greek words are used for the word forgive. One means to let go, and the other means to cancel a debt. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what Joseph means by forgetting all his troubles and forgetting all his father's household. Not that he doesn't remember them, but that God has helped him let go. God has helped him cancel that debt that they owed. We have a computer system at work. And when we send out a bill, it's in the computer system. So there's a bill, $200, to this customer. If we go and cancel that debt the customer owes, we put a minus $200 in it. The customer owes us nothing. But you know what? It's still there in the computer. The memory of it is still there. It's not that it's gone. It's that it's been canceled. Another way to think about it, two kids. One kid goes, wham, pops the other kid in the arm. What'd you do that for? Why'd you hurt me? You hurt me. You know what? That's not fair. I get to hit you back. That's fair. You deserve that. That's how we think about things, right? When we get hurt. Someone deserves to get hurt back. They owe it to us. Owe a debt. Owing a debt, or rather canceling a debt, means saying, you hit me, I'm hurt. But you know what? Even though what's fair is for me to hit you back, I'm not going to do it. It's canceled. I forgive it. That's what Joseph means here by the word forget. To let go of it. To cancel it. Not that it doesn't exist, but that it's been dealt with. It's been put aside. Joseph's second son, Ephraim, twice fruitful. Joseph had been fruitful, and then his brothers hurt him. And now God has made him fruitful again in the land of his suffering. How can we be fruitful in the land of our suffering? To understand that, we have to understand a little bit about suffering. First thing, from 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Suffering happens. We've all experienced it to one degree or another. Why? God created the world perfect. No pain, no hurt, no suffering, no death. When we get to heaven, you know what there's going to be? No hurt, no pain, no suffering, no death. What happened? Sin happened. Sin entered the world. And along with sin came all that pain, suffering, hurt, and death. We're all going to die. It's all part of sin brought into the world. It's not what God intended. And God will deal with it one day, in the last day. Another verse about suffering. From James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. How often do we put pure joy and trials in the same sentence? We certainly wouldn't say happy about trials, would we? And it doesn't mean about being happy that you're suffering, but pure joy in a spiritual sense. Why? Look what it says here. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must complete its work so you'll become mature and complete. Remember what the apostles said? Lord, we can't do this on our own. Increase our faith. That's what suffering does. That's what the testing does. If we go and rely on God and say, God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help to persevere through this. When that happens, God strengthens our faith and enables us to persevere, and in the end, we come out more complete and mature. Do you ever see someone who's gone through a lot in their life, a lot of suffering? What do they have about them after the suffering when they've come out the other side? A lot of times, don't they have a completeness, a maturity from having seen life from both sides? Painful, but they've grown spiritually. So that's suffering. How do we be fruitful in the land of our suffering, despite our suffering? How can we be fruitful then? The same way that we talked about forgiveness and forget, the idea of letting go and the idea of canceling a debt for forgetting, the same things work when we think about fruitfulness in the land of our suffering. What's the biggest obstacle to our becoming fruitful again after we've been hurt? The biggest obstacle is that we hold it inside and won't let go. We're angry. We're frustrated. Something's not right. Someone's hurt us. They deserve to be getting back at. And we hold it inside. Joseph understood. God helped Joseph understand you have to let go. You have to cancel that debt that the other person owes to you. How is it possible to cancel that debt? Let's think about what that debt means, what that debt is, who that debt is between. When we have a debt that's owed because someone has hurt us, do you remember what Joseph said about when his master's wife came to him? He said, "I would never do such a wicked thing. It would be sin against God." The debt that's owed when someone hurts us, we may view it as a debt between us and them. The reality is it's a debt owed between them and God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you and to who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. You hear that? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. God will take care of it. We don't have to take care of that person who's hurt us. It's not a responsibility to take care of that person. That's between them and God. God will deal with it. Another reference. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. The sin is between that person and God. We forgive him. That's all God asks us to do. In his strength, when we don't have the strength. And then it's between that person and God. But you remember what it said in 2 Thessalonians? It said that this will happen when Jesus is revealed from heaven with blazing fire and his powerful angels. That's the end. That's the final judgment. Why is God waiting to deal with this person? Why does he do it right away? When someone hurts us, we want to get back right away, don't we? Why does God wait? Because God's purpose in forgiveness is to save lives. He saves our lives by helping us get rid of the bitterness or the anger or the hurt inside so we can become fruitful again. And he saves the other person's life by giving them time. Time to change. Time to repent of what they've done. If they don't change or don't repent, God will repay them. That's his promise. But in the meantime, God's purpose in forgiveness is to save lives. We began this morning with a story about a German soldier who was looking for forgiveness. I'd like to end with another story about another German soldier looking for forgiveness. You may have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And in World War II, she used to take and hide Jewish people in her house to keep them safe from the Nazis so that they wouldn't be killed. Until one day, she herself was captured and sent off to a concentration camp. And she had to endure some of the same things, the same hurts, the same wrongs from the German soldiers. After the war, she went and traveled throughout Germany, speaking to the Germans about reconciliation and forgiveness. And she thought she was doing a pretty good job of forgiving the German people for all that she had suffered. Until one day, she had spoken in a church about forgiveness. And then outside the church, she sees a man coming towards her, and she recognizes he is one of the former Nazi prison guards from her concentration camp. And all the memories come back. Everything that was done to her, all the harsh, ugly, wrong things. And he walks up to her. And he says, "Thank you for your words about forgiveness. Who would have thought that God could forgive even someone like me?" And at that time, she said, her hands were frozen at her side. The man reached out his hand to shake her hand, and she couldn't move them. It was too deep, hurt too much, the memories too strong. This man had watched her and others shower naked and made fun of them. This man had hurt her badly, and here he was in front looking for forgiveness. What did she do? In that moment, quickly, quietly in her mind, she prayed, "Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I can't forgive this man. I remember too much. But Lord, you have already forgiven him. Help me. Help me to forgive her." And with that prayer, she was able to raise her hand and shake hands with that German soldier. Two stories about two German soldiers, both looking for forgiveness, but only one was given forgiveness. What was the difference in those two stories? One little, quick, short prayer. "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your strength, your help. Increase my faith, Lord. I'm not strong enough on my own to forgive in this situation." That was the difference. Forgiveness. Forgiveness saves lives. Corrie ten Boom's life, because she got rid of everything that was inside of her, all that hatred, God helped her deal with it. The soldier's life, because he was forgiven and he was able to go on his way without the guilt, without the hurt inside from that he had done. Forgiveness saves lives. God has promised that he will help us to forget in the sense of letting go, in the sense of canceling the debt, if we just ask him when we can't. God has promised to make us fruitful again after we've gone through the suffering. The suffering's going to happen at one point or another, in some form or another, it's going to happen. That's part of being in the world. But God has promised to make us fruitful again if we let go of that, if we cancel the debt we owe. What do you think? Can we do it?
Yes.
No. Only with God's help. But you're close. We can't do it on our own. I couldn't do it over a car. But you know what? With God's help, we can forgive each other. And just think, what will happen if we start to forgive each other? Just think about the many little times where we're a little bit upset with someone because someone's done something mean to us. Someone has been angry with us. Someone has done something that wasn't fair. And we still hold a little bit of a grudge. And we're so angry. And that person just seems unforgivable. What will happen if we turn around and forgive those people? Think about it. Let's close in prayer. Lord of glory, We're amazed at you. We're amazed at your world. We're amazed at all that you are. We're amazed at how tremendous your forgiveness is, how vast your love is to have forgiven us so much to send your Son down to the cross and die for our sins, that we can now be free from sin, free from guilt, forgiven, and given the gift of eternal life. Praise your name, Lord. Lord God, we pray that you'll help each one of us this day and forever onward to forgive everyone, to forgive as you have forgiven us, to save lives by your forgiveness, Lord. We pray that you will help us and strengthen us because we know on our own we can't. Praise your name, Lord. We thank you for your gift of forgiveness. Amen.